Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Verse 1 again, chapter 4, verse 1 of Hebrews. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Again, just like I started off last week. Last week we looked at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. The first word of Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 is therefore. And like I told you last week, every time you see the word therefore, you got to find out what it's there for. Well, it's pretty much the same thing here in chapter 4, verse 1. It says, let us therefore fear. So he says, therefore, in light of what I just said, each and every single one of us should have some degree of fear. A healthy fear. Not an abject terror. Abject terror is where you're out of your mind and you're just running for your life. You don't know where you're running, you're just running. There's no thinking involved, it's just one thought, get out. That's not what kind of fear this is. It's not abject fear, it's very purposeful fear. Fear for a purpose. Just like when you're training in the military, in the infantry, and you're having you crawl through, or crawl underneath, crawling through trenches with wire, and they're firing live rounds over your head. That causes you to fear on purpose. It doesn't cause an abject fear, it causes a purposeful fear. And what's the purpose of that fear? Keep your head down. Don't put your head up. If you put your head up, you will die. You do not want to do that. The author of Hebrews says here in chapter 4, verse 1, let us therefore fear. In light of what I just said, we should fear on purpose, with a purpose. What did he just say? Look back at Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Look in verse 7. Hebrews 3, verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief, in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. What he's talking about is the nation of Israel being set free or delivered out of the nation of Egypt. You guys maybe seen the Prince of Egypt or the Ten Commandments by Cecil B. DeMille with Charlton Heston playing Moses. But the whole point of Israel being in slavery to Egypt for over 400 years, God sets them free. God delivers them. They're no longer in bondage. They've been set free from their bondage. So they leave that slavery in Egypt, they go into the wilderness, And over and over and over again, God shows himself strong on their behalf, even though the entire time they rebelled against God. They saw God part the Red Sea. They walked across on dry land. They saw God bring the Red Sea together and destroy the Egyptian army. They saw it. They experienced it. It wasn't just a story someone told them, hey, God could probably do this. It wasn't a story. They actually lived it. God fed them daily with manna from heaven. God followed them through the wilderness and gave them water to drink 40 years. God provided for them day in and day out. And yet they murmured, they gossiped, they backbit, they said all kinds of stuff. They slandered Moses, they slandered his brother Aaron, they slandered God. They provoked. This phrase keeps coming up. Harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. What's provocation? Provocation is provoking. You're provoking someone on purpose, not in a good way. The nation of Israel, by their actions and by their words, were provoking God. They were provoking God. God was caring for them. God had set them free from their slavery. God had maintained them as a nation. God brought them out of that slavery, out of that bondage. He brings them into the wilderness to teach them, to care for them, to provide for them, to protect them. He gave them shade during the day with a cloud. And night, he kept them warm and lit their way with the pillar of fire. He had Moses build a tabernacle so that God's presence could be there with his people. God did anything and far and above anything anybody could ever desire. Their clothes never wore out for 40 years. Their sandals did not wear out for 40 years. God fed them every single morning for 40 years. The rock that Moses struck and water came gushing out, enough for 2 million people and all their livestock to drink, to cook with, to bathe in. Well, they didn't have time to grow crops because they were moving the whole time. That rock followed them through the wilderness and provided water for them for 40 years. When nations came up against this wandering nation in the wilderness, they would come up against them and God would fight for them. God would protect them. Nations would want to curse Israel and they'd get blessed instead in a big circle for 40 years. Yep. And that's what he's talking about right here. They wandered for 40 years because the trip from Egypt to the promised land, to what was today Israel, it only takes, if you walk straight, it only takes you 12 days. They came up to the border. They came up to the border after God having given them the law. God feeds them every morning. God protects them. He takes them to the border of the promised land. And God has Moses send in 12 spies into the promised land. Hey, just go spy it out. Check it out. Come back and report to me. We'll report to the people. And we'll go in and take it just like God's given it to us. The 12 spies go in. They come back out. 10 of the spies out of the 12 say, well, actually, the first two that spoke up were guys. One guy's name was Joshua. Another guy's name was Caleb. And Joshua and Caleb said, man, this land is flowing with milk and honey. They brought back a cluster of grapes. There were these huge, massive grapes. I mean, it's just, you can imagine. Walking through the desert, eating manna from heaven, it's like bread. Eating that every single day, and you get there and look at these grapes. This huge cluster of grapes. They had two guys had to carry it on a staff between the two of them, on their shoulders. They brought it out, and they're saying, man, there's fruit in abundance, there's grain in abundance, the cities are already built, all we have to do is go in and take it, God's with us, let's go. And the other 10 spies said, hold on a second, those cities are walled cities, there's giants in the land, we're like grasshoppers in their sight, there's no way God can give us this land. And the people listened to the 10 spies rather than the 2. And they wanted to actually stone Joshua and Caleb. Let's kill these guys because they want to send us to our death. These guys are telling us to go in there and take this land because God said He's going to give it to us. When they didn't tell us about the giants, they didn't tell us about the walled cities. There's no way we're going in there. And because of that, those 10 spies caused the people to respond to God in unbelief. So they did not believe God at His word. They did not take God at His word. And that's exactly what we just read here in Hebrews chapter 3. This is exactly what the author of Hebrews is talking about. Today, if you hear God's voice today, you hear God speaking to you today, do not harden your heart just like they did in the day when they provoked God. They provoked God. How did they provoke God? They provoked Him by not taking Him at His word. They provoked God by not believing in His word. They saw God do miraculous things. They saw God do miraculous things. They heard God speak awesome things. They heard His voice. They saw His presence amongst them. God brought them out of Egypt, through the Red Sea, through the wilderness, brought them to the promised land and said, I just want you to go in and take it. I'll give it to you. But they totally refused to trust God. They heard God. They saw God working. They saw God providing for them, protecting them, feeding them. And they totally blew God off. They heard it. They saw it. They knew it was true. They knew what God was saying was right on. Yet they refused to trust God. And when they refused to trust God, what it did is it provokes God. It provoked Him. To where God told Moses, that's it. Everybody from 20 years and older, they're all going to die in the wilderness. So He made them walk in circles for 38 years until every single one of that generation fell over dead in the wilderness. Because why? Why did God do that? They hardened their heart. They heard God's truth. They saw God working on their behalf. God provided for them day in and day out. But when it came right down to it, hey, trust me in this. Just step out and do what I've actually asked you to do. I've already prepared it for you. Everything's prepared for you to live in, to walk in, to enjoy. All you got to do is step into it. God brought them to the border of His promises. That's why it's called the promised land. God promised it to them in the past. He brings them up to the borders. They're on the border. He says, all I want you to do is cross that border. Just step into it. And they said, no way. Because if we step over into your promises, you're going to kill us. That's why you brought us here. These walled cities, these giants, these impossible situations. When in saying that, they're forgetting what God's already done for them. Parting the ocean for them to walk through. Destroying their enemies. Providing food for them. They hardened their hearts. When your fathers tempted me, they proved me, and they saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was grieved with that generation. And I said, they always err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. You know, that's one of the things that you and I can do. You and I can actually live our lives in such a way, people can live their lives in such a way as to provoke God. You can live your life so long in rebellion towards the truth of God's word that it actually provokes God to action. It actually provokes God to action. They're still doing the same thing. So then he says in verse 12 of chapter 3, he says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. So just like we see what happened with Israel, and that their unbelief, their rebellion, their refusal to respond to God in faith, in absolute trust, to take God at His word, to actually step into the promise of His word, the promises that He's made us. The author of Hebrews says, take heed therefore, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. It's a warning for you and for me. It's a warning for you and for me. That we wouldn't continue to live in unbelief. There's a lot of people that say they believe in God. There's a lot of people that say they believe that the Bible is the Word of God. But saying you believe and actually believing are two different things. It's one thing to hear the truth of God's Word and say, okay, whatever, that's, you know, God's Word, that's okay, whatever, that's okay. But it's a whole other thing for you to actually walk in the light of the truth of God's Word. It's a whole other thing for you to actually walk in the light of the truth of God's Word. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1, he says, let us therefore fear. Why should we fear? Why should we have a purposeful fear? Why should you allow yourself to fear on purpose, with a purpose? There's an actual end to it. There's a goal to this kind of fear. Again, it's not the abject terror where you're out of your mind just running, not knowing where you're going, just because you're scared out of your wits. That's not what kind of fear this is. Let us therefore fear on purpose. There is a healthy kind of fear that's good. It actually teaches you and brings you into a safe place. It's actually got a purpose. It actually has a direction. Let us therefore fear. Why? Let us therefore fear lest, or unless, there's a promise being left us of entering into His rest. What he's saying is, as long as there's a promise, remember God swore in His wrath that they provoked Him and they said, you're not, I swore in my wrath, they will not enter into my rest, those people in the wilderness. They heard my word, they saw me work, they saw me provide for them, I protected them. They knew I was doing miracles in their lives. They knew I saved them over and over and over again. And the whole time they were rebellious towards me. They're provoking me. And so I got to that place. God even says it in Genesis, after He created people. He said, my spirit will not strive with man. I'm not always going to strive with man. There actually comes a place in each and every single one of our lives where God stops striving with you. God will stop drawing you to Himself. God will stop reaching out to you. What that day is in your life, when that day comes in your life, I don't know. Only God does. But God says, my spirit will not always strive with man. You can come to that place in your life where you've provoked God so many times, even though God saved your life, God's provided for your life, God's given you the very life you have, and you've used it for your own purposes, your own plans, your own pleasures, and you can actually come to that place where you've provoked God to the point where He will say, I will swear you will not enter into my rest. And that should terrify you. That God would actually cut you off, plug His ears, and turn His back to you. No hope. And if you're scared this morning, if that rattles your cage just a little bit, like it rattles mine, if it rattles your cage just a little bit, and you're thinking, have I actually done that? Have I actually provoked God by the way I've been living my life to that place where He's sworn that I will not enter into His rest? If you're thinking that this morning, you've not come to that place yet. If that's the thought, if that question's popping up in your mind, you're not at that place yet. You'll know when God cuts you off. You'll know. There'll be no question in your mind. Let us therefore fear while there still is a promise. There still is a promise of entering into God's rest. There is a promise. God's promise. You're on the border of it this morning. God's brought you here. You're on the border of God's promise once again to you. God promises to you this morning, if you respond in faith to the gospel that is preached to you, you yourself will actually enter into the rest that God has prepared for you. Everything's all set up. God's prepared for you. It's more abundant than you can even imagine. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man for those things that God has prepared for those who love Him. The things God has prepared beforehand. God's got it all set up for you. So all He does is calls out to you, and all He wants you to do is respond to Him. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Could you imagine living your entire life? Your entire life, day in and day out. Let's say you live to be 80 years old, 90 years old, 100 years old. A full life. Doing good things for good people, whatever. You get to that place, to get to the end of your life, you live 100 years. But at the very end of your life, to fall short of actually entering into that rest. Can you imagine what that would be like? To actually fall short. Just short. They say most people miss heaven by 18 inches. Most people miss entering into God's rest by 18 inches. And that 18 inches is distance from your brain to your heart. You know about it, you see it, it registers, yeah, God's word's true, yeah, God's shown himself strong in my behalf, yeah, God's provided for me, yeah, God's done miracles in my life. I mean, how many of us here this morning could raise our hands and say, man, even though I've never done anything for God, there are times when God, you know God spared your life. I could raise both my hands, my whole body would jump in the air. God has saved my life so many times when I was totally walking in rebellion towards God, knowing the truth of God's word. I knew what God said, I knew what God wanted, but I didn't want nothing to do with God. I despised God, and in the midst of all that, there are time after time after time when I should have OD'd, I should have been killed, I should have been run over, I should have been shot, I should have been stabbed, over and over and over again. I should have wound up in prison, I should have... Go down the list. God spared my life so many times when the whole time I just given God the finger. I didn't want nothing to do with God. There are places I went into that I should not have come out of. God spared my life even when I hated him. Even when I hated him. Even when I lived contrary to what I knew to be true. So you should fear. There should be a healthy, purposeful fear this morning in your life. There should be a fear that you yourself will come short. You will fall short of entering into the rest that God has already prepared for you. It's got your name on it. The life that God has prepared for you. The life that God gave you. The choice that God gives you this morning to respond to the gospel, to the grace of God, to the truth of God's word. And yet, how many of us today will go away and will harden our hearts in refusing to respond to God? That's exactly what he's talking about. Verse 2, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. If you guys have been around me at all for any length of time, and not just me, you guys have heard the gospel from other people. You guys have heard the gospel from other people. You guys have heard the gospel from other places. You've heard the gospel from the radio. You've heard it on a movie maybe. You've seen it. Your own family's told it to you. The same gospel was preached to you as was preached to them in the wilderness. They saw God at work in their lives day in and day out. God, all through the Old Testament, talking to Israel, to his people, he said, daily I stretched out my hands to you. I stretched my hands out to you constantly, and you just blew me off. You turned your back to me over and over and over again. You wouldn't respond to me. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. You know that there are 3 billion people out of the almost 6 billion people today alive on this planet that have never even heard, they have no concept of who Jesus is. They've never even heard his name. They have no clue as to who Jesus is. Almost half the world's population. No concept of Jesus. And yet story after story after story of people walking with the Lord, the Lord sends them over to these people groups that go in and they share the gospel. And whole cities, whole tribes, give their lives to Christ, they respond in faith, and they've been waiting to hear about anything. 3/4 of the population of India today, 700 million people. The 700 million people on the bottom of the caste system, the 300 million at the bottom, the Dalits, there's 300 million people in India that are lower because of the caste system. They're lower than dogs. They're lower than cockroaches. And that's the way India works. You're born into the Dalit group. Dalits are murdered in broad daylight by the upper class, by the upper castes, because a Dalit maybe brushes a story. It just happened just recently. 5 Dalit kids walked out of a movie house. One kid's sandal brushed up against another guy in an upper caste. They put a party together. They hunted those 5 kids down, and in broad daylight in the middle of the city, they butchered these kids right down the street, threw their bodies in the river. The cops didn't even do anything because they're Dalits. That happens daily, day in and day out. The leaders of the Dalit people are anything. We're done with the caste system. We can't live like this anymore. We're done. Will someone come and tell us about Jesus? Because if someone comes and tells us about Jesus, we'll all believe. And yet, how many times, these people have never heard the gospel once. And yet, how many times have you heard the gospel? How many times have you heard the good news of the gospel? How many times has God reached his hands out to you and you knew it, and you smack them back? How many times have you hardened your heart towards the good news? And yet there's people dying every single day, being butchered in the broad daylight in their city streets with no protection. They've never even heard of Jesus. And so the warning here in Hebrews is, don't harden your heart any longer. The gospel's been preached to us. It was preached to them too. In the wilderness, God set them free from slavery, from bondage. God did the impossible in their lives. God provided for them. God protected them. God led them in the way they should go. God's promises he made available to all of them. And yet they refused to walk in the light of God's truth. They hardened their hearts. They wanted to do what they wanted to do. And it came to the place where they actually provoked God to the point where he said, okay, fine, then drop dead, literally. And even in the midst of all that, God still provided ways for them to be saved, to live. And yet they still refused. They rejected the means of their escape over and over and over again. They would rather die. One day, because they said, that's it. We've had it with God. We've had it with Moses. This is stupid. We want to go back to Egypt. And God, because they were murmuring in their tents, God sent poisonous snakes amongst the people of Israel. And these snakes, they're biting everybody. People start dropping like flies. By the hundreds, by the thousands. And they cry out to Moses and they say, Moses, Moses, we've blown it, man. We've provoked God. We've blown it. Go to God and pray that God would stop sending these snakes amongst us. Moses goes and prays to God, and God says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to take a pole, a staff, and I want you to take some brass, and I want you to make a serpent that looks like those serpents crawling around on the ground, biting everybody. And I want you to wrap that brass serpent around that pole. And I want you to lift that pole up in the midst of everybody. I want you to lift it up and tell the people all they have to do is look upon the brass serpent on that pole and they'll be healed. All they have to do is turn around and look at it. All they have to do is turn around, look at that brass serpent on that pole, and they'll live. And you know what the people did? They turned their back to the brass serpent on the pole, and they died. They didn't want to look at it. When Jesus came, the religious people during Jesus' day said, hey, show us a sign, and then we'll believe you. Give us a sign. Let us know that you're really from God. He said, the only sign you guys are going to get is just as Moses lifted up the brass serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man will be lifted up from the earth. Just like Moses lifted up that brass serpent on a pole, the Son of Man is also going to be lifted up. And of course, he was speaking about him being crucified, lifted up on that cross. So it all boils down to today. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them. It did them no good. Why? He goes on and he says, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. They heard it. They acknowledged it as the truth, but it did them no good. It did not profit them. Why not? Because they did not respond in faith. What is faith? Faith is absolute, total, complete trust in God. Ephesians 2, verse 8, it says, for by grace you've been saved. Through faith. And even that is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Not of works, so that no one can boast. It's by grace that we are saved. The grace of God. God who owes us nothing, who is not beholden to us. God in His sovereignty speaks to you, draws you to Himself, removes the blinders from your heart, from your eyes, and He allows you to see the condition of your heart, the divine influence upon your life, and showing you your true condition, allowing you to see where your heart's really at in relationship to God, to see the true condition of your heart, why you do the things you do, why you say the things you say, why you live life the way you live life. That's the first part of grace. God allows you to get a serious picture, a real picture of what the condition of your heart's like. But in that, he then shows you, he gives you the opportunity to respond to Him. You and I have the responsibility this morning. You and I have the opportunity this morning. Instead of hardening our hearts and provoking God, instead of doing that, but responding to God through faith. Total, complete, absolute trust in taking God at His word. That God is able, that God has promised, as Jesus said, if you come to me, there's no way I will cast you out. The Son of Man shall be lifted up. If the Son of Man is lifted up from the earth, then I will draw all men to myself. So what's needed today? What's needed on your behalf and on mine is to respond to God today in faith. You know what, God? I'm going to take you at your word. Even though I don't see how it's possible, even though I know the way I've lived my life, I've been in rebellion towards you, I do not walk in the truth of your word. I know it's true, but I refuse to walk in it. I continue living for myself day in and day out. But not today. No more. I'm not going to harden my heart anymore. I don't want to provoke you to bring you to that place where you cut me off. I don't want to be cut off. There still remains a promise for each and every single one of us today to actually enter into God's rest, God's promises. That you wouldn't just hear this morning, but as verse 2 says, that you would mix faith in with your hearing. Don't just hear the truth of God's word today and then walk away and go about life the way you've been living up to this day. But that you would stop, that you would no longer harden your hearts, that you would respond in faith to what God says, to the promises God's made to you individually, you personally. What's that look like? Paul the Apostle said in Galatians 2:20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ living in me. And this life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. So again, how does that apply? How does that pan out in your life? How can it pan out? It's you realizing, making it up in your mind. Christ died in my place 2,000 years ago. Christ paid the debt that I owed God for the way I've lived my life. And I'm identifying myself today with Christ's death on the cross. He died in my place to wipe away my debt that I owe God. The debt that each of us has racked up in this life that we've lived, we're going to pay for it someday. Or you can accept the substitutionary payment that was made on your behalf 2,000 years ago when Christ was lifted up on the tree and He paid the price. He made it possible for your debt to be erased, that you can walk and live today if you respond in faith. If you don't respond in faith, you're going to walk away with a hardened heart, provoking God that much more. If you respond in faith today, and again, I'm not trying to get you to go to church. I don't want your money. It's your relationship with God is what I'm concerned about. The condition of your heart before God. If your heart's not right with God, then respond in faith to God today. And it's real easy to tell if someone's responded to God in faith. It's real easy to tell people that really believe instead of those apart from those who say they believe. It's one thing to say, I believe. It's one thing to say, oh man, that was great this morning. Oh man, that made me think about a whole kinds of stuff. So what? If it doesn't pan out in your life, not mixed with faith in your life, it's not going to do anything except heap condemnation on you the day you stand before God. All it's going to do is provoke God all the more to make sure that you take the full measure of His wrath. That's all it's going to do if you don't respond in faith. Again, when you respond in faith, it doesn't mean you stand up, sign a card, raise your hand. It's you in your heart, it's you with your mouth confessing, yes, Lord, I am going to follow You. And this life I now live in the flesh, I need to live, I want to live, it's my desire to live in faith. And my faith is in You, Jesus, who loved me. And the proof of that is what? How do you know Jesus loved you? How can I tell you that Jesus loves you? And not just be saying some trite little fluffy saying. Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrates His own love towards all of us. And that while you and I were still sinners, while you and I were still in rebellion towards God, provoking God, Christ came and He died for us. That's how God proves His love towards us. It's one thing to say you believe. It's a whole other thing to have your life radically transformed from the inside out, and you're actually living it. You're not saying it, you're living it. And nobody can argue with that. Nobody can argue with a changed life. You can't. You can fight against it. You can try to tear it down with words. You can mock it. But you cannot ignore it. You can't explain it away. Because someone that's moved from darkness into light, someone who is dead in their sins is now alive to God, walking with God by faith in the Son of God who loved them and gave Himself for them. You can't argue with that. In here, you can argue with your words, but in here, you can't. You can spout off all day long, but when you lay down at night and you close your eyes and you lay there in your thoughts, you're alone with your thoughts, you cannot forget the radical transformation in someone's life that has been changed. Someone who's actually walking with the true and living God. So let us, therefore, fear lest, while there still is a promise of us entering into His rest, some of you would fall short of it. I don't want any of you to fall short of it. I want each and every single one of you to enter into the fullness of the promises of God that God has for you. That's all I want. And yet you get people plug their ears, they go about life doing it their own thing, whatever. They refuse to respond to the grace of God. That boggles my mind. It boggles my mind that it took me so many years to finally respond to what I knew to be true. I talk to people all the time that respond to the grace of God, and they say, man, if I just would have done it sooner, I wasted so much of my life. Because I had no clue, I had no concept of what it was like to walk with God. None. Father, I thank you for our time together this morning. Lord, I ask that you would do that work that only you can do, Lord, in continuing to draw each and every single one of us to yourself. Lord, that we would be honest enough, Lord, to toe the line. Lord, to hold our lives up against that plumb line, Lord, the straight truth, the absolute truth of your word. And Lord, as you show us ourselves, Lord, that we would respond in faith, Lord. If there's anybody here this morning, Lord, that is continuing to walk in rebellion, Lord, I ask that you would break through their hardened hearts, Lord, that you would soften their hearts, and that you would cause them to respond in faith. That they would no longer live for themselves, but they would live for you, Lord. That you would live your life in them and through them. That they place their trust in you completely. So we pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Same thing. If God has spoken to you today, you have a responsibility. You need to respond to God. You don't need to respond to me. If God's speaking to you, if God's touching that area in your life, if God's addressing something in you, then maybe you're walking in rebellion. Maybe you are walking with a hard heart. The promise still remains to each and every single one of you. You can enter into the rest that God has prepared for you. It's by grace, God's grace, that you're saved through faith, by you responding in faith. And even that's not from yourself, it's a gift of God. Not your own works, so that you and I can't boast. God's prepared it all beforehand for you to walk in. A new life that He desires to give you through His Son, Jesus Christ, as you respond to Jesus Christ by faith. Put your trust in Christ. Quit trusting in yourselves, in your little plans, your little schemes. Put your trust in Christ. God will never let you down, ever. He will not. He'll never turn His back on you. The people that you think are your friends, they'll turn your back on you. It happens. God will never turn His back on you, ever. Respond today in faith to God. Just put your trust in Him. Trust no more in yourselves. Don't trust in your plans, your little dreams, whatever. You place your trust in God alone, in Christ alone. And then hold on. God will radically transform your life. Radically. You will no longer have the same desires. And no longer walk according to your own vain imaginations. But you'll be walking in, you can now have the mind of Christ. Instead of empty thoughts, your thoughts will be full, overflowing. Knock and don't stop knocking. Ask Him. Don't stop asking. Seek Him out with your whole heart and keep on seeking. God says, you will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all of your heart. And I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will set you free. God's not hiding from you. We're the ones that hide from God. God doesn't hide from us. God is daily. Again, this morning, right now, God is stretching out His hands to you. And He said, here, take my hand. I'll lead you the rest of your life. I'll change you. I'll give you the life that I created you to live in the first place. Respond to God today.